one friend. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. And we shall read again from verse 14. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, from verse 14. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things of the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Especially the words in verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Well, we have an account given in this chapter, as you know from reading it just now, of Paul's appearance before King Agrippa. On occasion, in his experience of what the Savior declared to his disciples, they were to be brought before kings and governors for his sake and for a witness against them. And this was now being fulfilled with regard to Paul. And in his defense before Agrippa, when he was permitted to speak of himself, he tells here of that great event that took place in his spiritual experience when he was on the way to Damascus, when his heart was filled with hatred against the people of God, and therefore was hatred against the Christ of God. And the Lord was pleased to meet with him in his sovereign grace and mercy. And the conversion of Paul was a great event in his own experience. And it was a great event in the history of the church. It is an event which cannot be explained in any other way by the intervention of the grace of God in the life of this man. It is said by the enemies of the gospel, those who become Christians, they are conditioned to become so by being brought up in homes or communities where the church is and the Bible is. And therefore, that they are becoming Christians is something of a natural event was bound to happen to them because they were brought up in the way in which they were brought up. Now, this event here exposes the futility and the error and the spiritual darkness of those who say such a thing, because this man at the very time that Christ met with him was on his way to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests to persecute the people of God. Now when Christ met with him, he met with him by way of convincing him of his sins. And on this particular occasion, convincing him of his actual transgression, the actual sin which he was engaged in at the time. And very often, though not always, the Holy Spirit, in converting a sinner and bringing him to be a Christian in truth and reality, meets with him by way of rebuking his actual transgressions, and then going on to reveal more and more to him of his sinfulness and the depths of his heart. I remember being told, and I'm sure I've repeated it here, that the late minister of this congregation, the Reverend Neil Cameron, used to use an illustration with regard to this particular matter. He used to say, when the sun rises and the darkness is dispelled, the rays of the sun, first of all, strike upon the top of the mountains, and then the sun shines into the valleys. And so he said, rightly so, it is in spiritual experience, the rays of the light of God's word strike upon actual transgressions and enter into the depths of the dark valley of a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now this man was not only brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, but we are also told that there was another purpose for Christ revealing himself to him, and that is to make him a minister and witness of those things that were seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, in forming this man to be an apostle and a minister of the everlasting gospel, I can see that, first of all, he was converted by the grace of God. He was to speak not about things he read about in books or things that other people told him, but he was to speak from his own experience. He was to speak of things that he had seen and of things in which Christ had appeared to him. That, of course, is true of all those who are true ministers of the gospel. They are to speak of the things that they have seen and the things in which Christ continues to appear to them through the doctrine of the Word of God. Now we also see a connection with Christ, with Paul's conversion and his call to the ministry, that he was brought down. He was brought down. We were all, he says, fallen to the earth. And then he did not rise from having fallen to the earth. So Christ spoke to him with regard to the work that he was to engage in. But rise and stand upon my feet. Now, these two things are true in connection with the conversion of a soul. There's first of all a bringing down of that soul. When Zacchaeus was converted, You remember he was up the sycamore tree? He did not look as though he was going to be converted at all. He did not go up there with a living desire. He just went up to see Jesus who he was. The desire of curiosity. But the person who met Paul met with Zacchaeus. The first thing he did was to say to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Has the Lord ever met with you so? That's the first thing that happened to you. You came down. Now you see, the same thing was true with regard to him. And his call to the ministry was brought low, was brought down. It was the Lord who set him up. And the Lord who sent him forth. So that he was what the Word of God makes specifically claim, an able minister of the New Testament. But his call came from Christ. And the experience of his conversion was something in which he learned what later on he was to be of great value to him in his call and in his work in preaching the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now we see that the Savior, in sending him out to do this work, that he promised to deliver him from the people and from the Gentiles, that's from the Jews and from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send thee. He did not run without being sent. He knew very well, he said himself afterwards, you see, because of this experience, he said with regard to all ministers of the gospel, how shall they preach except to be sent? And sent by Christ through the gospel, through the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Not sent forth from colleges. Not sent forth with their heads filled with book knowledge. But sent forth by Christ himself. And in this work we are told he was to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, the power of faith and unto God. That was a great work. But he was to do that work through the one who sent him, through the grace of the one who sent him. Because to open their eyes, to deliver them from spiritual blindness, is the work of the Lord. We're seeing that in Psalm 146. And you remember that the Savior retained this miracle to himself. The apostles performed other miracles, prophets performed other miracles, but this one miracle the Savior retained to himself. The Lord that gave the blind the sight. Now here he's saying to Paul, to open the eyes. But Paul was to do that, as we shall come to notice, through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit flowing down from the divine head of the church. Now, in connection with Paul's defense of himself before Agrippa, it had an effect upon this man. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Now it is clear, is it not, from Paul's reply, I would to God, he said, that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were born almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. That is to say, first of all, and principally, that they would not be almost Christians, but that they would be altogether Christians. Now it is in the light of that that I wish, if the Lord may enable me, to take up the words which we have as a text this evening. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, hurl them Satan unto God, they may receive the forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in me. Now that is what happens to a person becoming not almost a Christian, but altogether a Christian. That is what happens to them in their spiritual experience. Now you cannot be a Christian without spiritual experience. You may be almost a Christian, like Agrippa. Agrippa knew nothing about. But Paul is saying here that the Savior sent him to engage in this great, solemn, wonderful, glorious work that Paul was engaged in. And despite all the sufferings he met with, he said with regard to these sufferings, "Thou like a picture which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Let us therefore, as the Lord may enable us, examine this description of a person or a people who are not almost Christians, but who are altogether Christians. Now, the first thing that we are told in connection with them is, "I send thee to open their eyes." The Gentiles and the Jews were both together spiritually blind. They were both within that portion of the Word of God that describes spiritual blindness. For the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, and neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. See, all the fatuous statements that are made by so-called Christians and so-called ministers in our day all arise from this. But they cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually blind. And you and I were in this condition and are in this condition. If we are healed without Christ. So that this is the first matter that we must take up and deal with. That is the fact that we need to have the eyes of our souls opened. And that needs as much power as was needed when the Savior gave sight to the man that was born blind, as far as his body was concerned. Now we get light of what the eye of the soul is in the words I quoted already. The natural man understandeth, and that word, understandeth, gives us light from the fact that the understanding is the eye of the soul. It is by the understanding we see, by the understanding we discern. Now, the understanding, like all the other faculties of the soul, like the conscience, the understanding, the affections, the will, that all these, what we call faculties, we just use that word faculties, they refer to capacities that the soul has. When we speak about the understanding, we refer to the capacity the soul has for understanding. Now every sinner has an understanding. So that he uses his understanding. Young people here use their understanding in the classroom, studying the books, whatever subject you may be studying. We all use our understandings when we come to consider and come to think of events taking place in the world now, events taking place in the world in the past, that we are studying history, the various departments of learning in the world. When we enter into these departments and try to understand them, we are seeing things. You know that yourself. You know, you're difficult with regards to a particular problem, and then you understand it. And what do you say? You say that, I see it now. I see it now. Now, the man, blind Bartimaeus, he had eyes, but he could not see, because he had no sight in his eyes. Now, that passage which I quoted already, the natural man, the carnal man, the unconverted sinner, that he understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. He cannot do it, because he is spiritually blind, and because these things are spiritually discerned. They are to be discerned in the light of the Spirit of God, and as we are by nature born into this world, we have no spiritual understanding. We have no understanding of spiritual things. We have no spiritual sight. We see no glory in the things of the Spirit of God. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But the natural man, who needs his eyes open, he sees no beauty in these things. And what is more solemn still, he sees no beauty in Christ that he should desire Him. That is what is true of you here now, this Sabbath evening. You have no desire for Christ. Why? Because you see no beauty. Because you're spiritually blind. But that is why. And therefore you need this. To open their eyes. To open their eyes. And that is needed. Now, this is something we must always remember when we meet with the enemies of Christianity. You meet with them, and your professors, and your lecturers, and all these various branches of knowledge that you meet with. And they despise Christianity. They despise the people of God. They have great natural abilities. They can understand history. They can understand science. They can understand philosophy and so on. But they despise Christianity. And they despise Christ. That's not because they are more clever than you, but because they are spiritually blind. That's the reason for it. Because they are not Christians. They are no Christian, and the person who is not a Christian needs his eyes open. He needs his eyes open. To open their eyes. Now, that requires divine power. Paul was to aim at this. To open their eyes. He was to aim at this in preaching the gospel, sending before them the things of the Spirit of God, giving them all the light from the Word of God, and that he could give us Christ to reveal that to them. But He could not give spiritual sight to the soul. The minister, and that is his duty, to open up, to explain, and to apply the word of God to his congregation, to give them light from the meaning of God's word, but he cannot hear them to see the glory, the preciousness of these things. They need more than man can give. They need what we were seeing in Psalm 146. The Lord has given the blind the sight. Now you remember when the Savior was standing at the door of the church of Laodicea. As we have mentioned this morning already, he was standing there at the door of that church, and he was saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he was drawing the attention of the people in that church to certain things he had as he stood at the door. And one of the things was this: "Anoint thine eyes, for thy salve that thou mayest see." So Christ has the eye salve. The eye salve that thou mayest see. What is that eye salve? Which Christ has, as the Savior who died and who rose again. Now at God's right hand, he has the eye salve of the power of the Holy Ghost to give sight to the sinner. And without that power, it will never be given. Never. Never to all eternity. To open the eyes. It was only when Paul preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, and the eyes now was applied to the eyes of their understanding, that their eyes were opened. And that is a divine work. It is a divine work. It is a work of divine power. When the man who was born blind went to wash, you remember, in the pool of Siloam. And the word Siloam means sent. And as he took the water, the clay was on his eyes to emphasize his blindness, took the water from the pool of Siloam to raise it to his eyes. Power went forth from Jesus Christ. He came seeing. He came seeing. With all things. But now, the word of God is preached. And the Holy Spirit secretly and powerfully gives souls their spiritual sight. He opens their eyes. Now, that is a secret work. We cannot explain how that happens. That is the work of God. The man who had his sight restored, he could not tell how it happened. He could not tell how it happened. And the Jews were going at him. They were trying to disturb him. That's the work of the devil. You may be quite sure. If you ever get a blessing from Christ, the devil will be attacking you. That's his work. But that man could not explain that, but there was something he did know. There was something he did know. Many things he did not know, but there was one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, in these words of instruction, direction given by the Savior to Paul, to open blind eyes, he tells us for they were to see. And they were to see that first of all, that they were in darkness. That's what they were to see. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness. Turn them from darkness. That's what they discovered. When the Lord opened their eyes, that they were in darkness. That's what they saw. They saw that they were in darkness. They saw that they were in darkness. They saw and felt that they were in the darkness of ignorance of God. They felt the darkness of ignorance. Oh yes. They read the Bible from their young days. They knew the stuff of catechism. They could repeat it for their mother and father's name. But when they were awakened by the Holy Ghost and He gave them spiritual sight, they realized this great cloud of darkness in which they were in. Ignorance of God. Ignorance of the way to God. And also, a darkness described in these words here, the power of Caesar. They were persuaded from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Therefore, when their eyes were opened, they felt and saw the darkness that were in, and that the darkness of ignorance. That they did not know God. They did not know the way to God. They knew that there was a God, but they knew Him not. And they also knew that they were in this darkness, that they were in the kingdom of Satan, that they had been serving Satan. They had been serving divers lusts and pleasures. Ask Paul himself. He was on the way to Damascus. He also believed. And he was on the way to heaven. To be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Quite simple. He was sure there wasn't a young man in Tarsus. Or who had been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. More certain for being heaven, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his forefathers and Saul of Tarsus. But when Christ met with them, what's he saying? Well, he's saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The darkness of ignorance. The darkness of ignorance. Who art thou, Lord? His eyes opened to see His darkness. Who art thou, Lord? Well, the thing that told him about the darkness he was in, as I said already, "I am Jesus, who thou persecutest." You're in the kingdom of darkness, Saul. That's where you've been. Filled with enmity against Christ. Filled with enmity against His people. Full of your religion. That was empty, useless, filthy rags. That's the kingdom you were in. The kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of enmity against God. The kingdom of enmity against the law of God. Enmity against the being of God. The kingdom where Satan was in the reigning power, from the power of Satan, from the dominion of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom where sin reigns. The kingdom where sinners do, not according to the will of God, but according to the will of Satan. serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in the world without God, therefore without hope, in spiritual darkness, in spiritual ignorance, and doing the works of darkness. Doing the works of darkness. The works that spring out of an evil heart, the works that spring out of the darkened understanding, the works that spring out of a conscience, they that is dead, they are the works in which we are adding sin to sin, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Now, this is a darkness that could be felt. Could be felt. If you have been dealt with, if you are a Christian and been dealt with by the Lord, then when you discover this, your eyes are open to discover this darkness you were in. The darkness could be felt. Felt you were enveloped by it. You see, that was part of the judgment that came upon the Egyptians. Part of the judgment, the darkness, remember, when Moses stretched up his rod and darkness fell upon the land of Egypt. We are told in the Word of God it was darkness that could be felt. Now the Israelites had light in the dwelling. They had light in the dwelling. But it really was because they had light in the dwelling that they felt the darkness more than the Egyptians did. Well, this is darkness that can be felt. This darkness which is a forerunner of the blackness of darkness forever. They know their eyes are open to this, and they are going to die in their sins. They are going to die without God. They are going to die without hope. They are going to perish in their sins. Now, the apostle was to turn them from darkness to light. He was to turn them from darkness to light. He was to turn them from darkness to light. Now he describes that in these words. So it passed unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the course of Judea and then to the Gentiles. And they should repent and turn to God. That is to forsake the works of darkness. They should forsake the foolish and live. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man is gone. Let him flee from the works of darkness. Lest he perish there. And enter the blackness of darkness forever, where there will be no light throughout endless ages. Now he was to turn them from darkness to light. To light. To light. From the kingdom of Satan to God. To the kingdom of God. What kingdom of that? They are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, but it is in particular the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of the Son of God's love. God's dear Son, the Son of His love. The Son of His love. They are to come from the darkness to this light. And the light of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And what light is that? Well, Paul tells us here. See, everything is in the Word of God. And this is what he says. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first and rise from the dead, show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Here is the light. It is in Christ the light. Christ dying and rising again. Christ dying and rising again. And Christ's death was a suffering death. That Christ should suffer, that he should be forced to rise from the dead. And here is where the light is. And Paul, again, speaking about himself. See, that's what I'm emphasizing. You see, no man is a minister of the gospel unless he preaches from his own experience. You must have experience to be a Christian, and you must have a lot of experience to be a minister. And Paul now says, with regard to his experience, with regard to his being turned to light, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul got his sight, yes. He felt the darkness, yes. But he got light. And he got light here in the face of Jesus Christ. And the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what do we read about the face of Jesus Christ? Do you not read in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 52 with regard to the face of Jesus Christ these words? His visage was more marred than that of any man. In other words, it is in the sufferings of Christ that the glory of God shines. In the sufferings of Christ. In the darkness that surrounded the tree of Calvary. A darkness surely that could be felt. The darkness was held by the one who was hanging upon the tree. When he cried at the ninth hour in the midst of the darkness, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, it was in the midst of the darkness that the light of God's glory was shining. In the person and in the work of Christ. And it is the light of God's glory. His glory. As a just God and a Savior. His glory as a God of mercy. His glory as the one in whom truth met with mercy. Righteousness and peace kissed mutually. In the sufferings unto death of the Lord of glory. Christ dying for our sins, says Paul. This man here, speaking here, writing to the church, Christ dying for our sins, according to the gospel. Here is where there is light, the light of salvation, for this glorious person, there the Lord Jesus Christ was to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles. And to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. It was the light of salvation. The light of the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The light of God's justice satisfied in the sufferings of the Savior. In his body being broken. In his blood being shed. Why? For the remission of the sins of many. The light of this glory that God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, and gave him to the death on Calvary's tree, gave him to die there in the Roman place of his people, to pay the ransom price for the sins, and the glory of God's love, and mercy and grace, shining in the face that was more marred than that of any man, in the sufferings unto death of Jesus Christ. That's where the light of salvation is, my dear fellow sinner. And it's there alone that you will find it. Therefore, this is what he says here. From the power of Satan unto God, to tell them from darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of God, yes. But that kingdom described in these words, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of the Son of God, the Son of God's love, the Son of His love, dying in the room in face of the guilty. And in Him, there is light shed abroad on the forgiveness of sins. Now you see, you cannot be a Christian unless your sins are forgiven. And forgiven by God. And forgiven on God's terms. Not just in your terms. Well, here it is. Turning from the power of faith unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Now they need light on that. Do you know about that? You know what it means? Your own experience? To be saying to yourself, how can a man be just with God? You know what it means to be saying in your heart, how can God forgive my sins? When He's holy, when He's just, when He's unchangeable. Well, that was part of the darkness, wasn't it? You know light on the way of the forgiveness of sins. Was a sad and desolating experience, wasn't it? How can a man be just with God? What a question Job asked. Well, here it is. Here it is. Light upon the forgiveness of sins. Light upon the forgiveness of sins. That, as we read in the Word of God, and we need light on that, do we not? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. For all those people who think that they can despise the blood of Christ and speak about Jesus as a good friend and all the rest of the cant, that goes on in our day and generation. They're not Christians at all. Because you cannot have your sins forgiven apart from the blood of Christ. And this is the light that is given to the soul. That's in darkness. It needs forgiveness. It needs pardon. It needs reconciliation to God. And this is the way, as the Savior Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, those who are Christians altogether, not just almost Christians, they all understand that. This was the only way for sin to be forgiven. For the death that the sinner deserved to die, that Christ would die that death in His human place, as we're saying today already. Paul, this man who's speaking here to Agrippa, is writing to the church in Galatia, what was he saying? I'm crucified with Christ. That he died in the death of Christ. That the law and justice of God was satisfied. There was the death of Christ in His Roman place. But yet with thee forgiveness is, that here thou mayest be the Son of Man of power on earth to forgive sin, said the Savior. And that because His blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost is the one who said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, but to give His life. What a ransom for many. A ransom price. A redemption price. There's light here. A year redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, and plenteous redemption is ever found with Him. And all, He will forgive the sins of His Israel. They get light of this, And there is plenty of redemption in Christ. What light did I get in that? Can you tell me? Can you tell me what light you got? If you did get light from it at all. Well, this is the light that the Word of God gives on it, on the plenteous redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Now, you are saying I need light. What light do you need? I need light to know how I'm going to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Very good. That shows that you've been taught by the Holy Spirit not to forgive yourself. I need light, you're saying, on what it means. How can I obtain the forgiveness of sins? Well, here it is. By faith that is in me. By faith that is in me. See, that's the way. It's all here. By faith that is in me. And this is the way the sinner obtains the forgiveness of sins. By faith in Christ. By believing in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's faith. Believing in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's faith. Believing and resting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Where that is, their sins are forgiven them. And God says with regard to that soul that was in darkness, I shall come to thee, light, the marvelous light, oh, it's marvelous light. They are the glorious gospel of God. God is saying with regard to that sinner who is believing in Christ, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Now, until that happens, you are an enormous Christian. You see, you may have many experiences, one kind or another. But until you come to faith in Christ, you are an enormous Christian. But once the soul comes to faith in Christ, that soul is altogether a Christian. Has passed from death to life, and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, by the light, in this marvelous light here, with regard to this people, turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and they may obtain forgiveness of sins. Is that all? Is that all? Oh, you say that's a great blessing. Of course it is. It's a blessing that was a greatly costly blessing. It's to Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. But there is more here. There is an inheritance among them that are sanctified. There is an inheritance among them that are sanctified. There is not only the pardon of sin, but there is a place in the family of God. They're adopted into the family of God. And in that family, they have an inheritance. And those that are sanctified, they have a heavenly inheritance. The souls of God's people are made perfect at death. Perfect in holiness. The work of sanctification goes on in this world. It's not completed. Until death comes, and therefore, I gave the view that the inheritance referred to here is the inheritance among them that are sanctified. That is, the inheritance on the other side of death. The inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. And they shall never fade away, reserved in heaven for those who are altogether Christians, who are kept by the power of God, who faith unto salvation, until they reach that inheritance. And that inheritance is to be with Christ, which is far better. That inheritance is what David speaks of. The words that we will sing at the conclusion of this service,
God is a main inheritance, a cut the portion. What a wonderful change. A sinner that had nothing, no light, no sight, no life, no spiritual life, nothing but darkness, and nothing to look forward to, but the blankness of darkness forever. And now, that sinner has God, the eternal God, the God who says, I love thee with an everlasting love, as his inheritance, and the cup of his portion, forever and ever. Are you among them? Are you among them? Not the almost Christians, but the altogether ones who know what's here in their own souls, in their spiritual experience. Well, never rest, my dear friend, until you know what Paul said. I would to God, and we say that too. I would to God, and not only thou, but all that hear me. All that hear me, for both almost and altogether, such as Paul was. May blessed one that is called upon his name. No, Lord, thou art exceeding great. The works of wonder are done by thee. No greater work than the work of the Holy Ghost in the soul of a poor sinner. That were down to thy glory, one without end. We pray, the Lord, that thou wouldst not leave us in darkness. And thou wouldst not leave us to go on like the horse to the battle. And in darkness, but grant that thou wouldst visit us. That I was the light of our eyes for the light of those that living be, and bring us to be among thy people, who are altogether thy people, and therefore prove that they are so by following the Lord fully. Through good and through evil report, the almost Christians, the almost disciples of Christ, when the Savior was teaching that was hard saying, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then they went away back. They were almost Christians. Also, she reached the borders of the land, she was almost over, but she wasn't. She turned back to the darkness of Moab. Oh, deliver us, ever blessed one, from turning back. May we have the mind to say, so henceforth we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. Oh, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call, enable us to sing to thy praise in conclusion, and wash us in the blood of the everlasting covenant. For Christ's sake, amen. Psalm 16 in conclusion. For that time, God is of mine inheritance and cut the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily, the lines and pleasant places found. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the season of the night my reins to me instruct. These answers to God's praise in Psalm 16 from last time. God is of mine inheritance, and cut the portion.